While that video was being played, a lot of you in this room should have gotten a text. And what we expected to happen was that we would hear phones beeping all over the place. And it's a testimony to your faithfulness in silencing your cell phones that that didn't happen. It sort of ruined the moment. But I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians 15. We've already read the account of Easter morning. First Corinthians 15, as Paul speaks of the resurrection in that chapter, in verse 20 he says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep." And then as the chapter goes on, he speaks of our coming resurrection. In verse 50, "I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." If you get off the interstate highway and drive the back roads of America, you see the evidence of a way of life that is vanishing. Early in our nation's history, we were a nation of farmers. In fact, many of us here are just a few generations removed from a farm somewhere. Somewhere there's a homestead, someplace where you probably have some roots. The early settlers of the land would come and clear the forest and plant crops and raise some livestock and begin to raise a family. They would build a barn, they built a home, and as their community began to take shape, they would build a church. Those churches still dot our landscape. Often next to the church, there was a cemetery. In fact, it was sometimes called the churchyard. There's such a church and cemetery in my family's history. On a windy ridge in western Pennsylvania, there's a little church. There's no town nearby. It's just out in the country, surrounded by farms. And as typical of those small churches and those cemeteries, there aren't many different last names in the cemetery. There's a lot of the same name that you see over and over again. In this particular cemetery, the names are Miles and Lindsay and Westover and McGarvey. My grandparents are buried there. My grandfather grew up on his parents' farm on that ridge and began to court Pearl Lindsay, who lived in another farm just over, and they became married and had 11 children, and my father was the second from the youngest. They would gather in those churches for weddings and community events, and they'd gather for funerals. When someone in the community died. They'd come together. The funeral service would be held there in the church, and the coffin would be lovingly brought to the front, and people would weep and grieve and hug one another, and there would be a service, and not just a service to remember the one who had died, but a service to remember the things that they believed in. A service when they reminded themselves of the fact that there are people who believe in the resurrection of the body, the forgiveness of sin, and life everlasting. They heard the great truth of the gospel again, that the door to eternal life has been opened up through Jesus Christ. And then when they were done there in the sanctuary, they would lovingly take the casket out and walk out through the doors of the church, out into the cemetery, and there put it in the ground, and they would hear their pastor again open the Word of God and read those familiar verses to them. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And they were encouraging one another through the Word of God in this moment of great loss. When they had completed all that needed to happen there at the graveyard, they came back inside the church. And the women had fixed a meal. There was ham and potato salad and baked beans and deviled eggs and pies. And they just needed to be together. They needed to be together. And they needed to hug one another and cry together and laugh together and tell stories. They're a community of people. They're connected to that place. I imagine those kind of scenes going on in that ridge up in Pennsylvania where we have visited. I've never lived there. But I've gone through that cemetery, and some of those graves have a plaque of some young boy who grew up on a farm close by, but then went off to serve his country and died in a war in another part of the world. There's the grave for my Aunt Grace, who died in the flu epidemic of 1918. Others who died giving childbirth, infants who had died, young men who died in farm accidents, old men who died of pneumonia or some other disease, and diseases that are now easily cured, that claimed their lives, and there it is, filling that cemetery. And they'd come to church on Sunday morning, and every Sunday morning, there it was. You drive up to the church, and there are the graves of your loved ones, the part of your community that's already gone. Sunday mornings they'd come and they'd sing their great songs together and they'd worship the Lord together. But these were people who were very aware of life and of death, and they loved to sing about heaven. Now, some of their songs were better poetry than they were theology, but they would sing about when the trumpet of the Lord will sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. Saints of earth are gathered over on the other shore. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And they sang about some glad morning. When this life is o'er, I'll fly away. And they sang about a land that's fairer than day. And they sang about seeing the Lord face to face. And they sang about, oh, that will be glory for me. When by His grace I shall look on His face, that will be glory. Be glory for me. They sang often about heaven, about what was coming next, about the glory that awaited. On warm summer evenings, after the Sunday evening service was over, the adults remained and chatted and caught up on the latest news, and the children ran out of the church, and in the growing twilight, they'd play freeze tag among the graves out there in the cemetery and catch fireflies among the graves that had their last names on them. And then when the long winter had ended, and it was time for the calves to be born and the sheep to be born, and the farms were coming back to life, on one Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, they gathered before the sun was even up there in that same cemetery, and as the sun was rising, They would hear again the message of that Easter morning when the women went to the tomb and found it to be empty, and the angel said, "Why are you searching for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen." And they would sing, "Up from the grave he arose," and let their hallelujahs fill that place as they worshiped the Lord there among those tombstones. Well, our nation is changing. Our children grow up and go off and get an education and go to the city or the suburbs, and that's us. That's our life. But we're not back on the farm. We're here. We don't feel the connection to those people or that place that others before us once felt. Even in our funeral customs, we've now shielded ourselves as much as possible from the reality of death. And we say some things like, you know, death is just a part of life. But when you read the Bible, you discover that's not true. Death is an invasive species. It doesn't belong here. Death comes around as a result of sin. And death is temporary. God's going to do away with it one day. There's going to be a final victory over death. Amen. The Word of God describes a coming eternity in which there will be no more tears and no more sickness and no more death. Death is defeated. We have trouble even imagining such a thing because we've always lived in this shadow land. That's what C.S. Lewis calls it, the shadow lands, where we live in the shadow of death. For us, it is part of living. Paul, both in Romans and then again in Corinthians, speaks of the coming of death through Adam. He speaks of Adam as being kind of a representative man. The man who brought sin, who because of his rebellion against God, the man who's brought sin and all the consequences of that, including death. Both in the book of Romans and Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned." And later in that same chapter, verse 17, "For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" And he repeats the same thing when you read in 1 Corinthians 15. We read it earlier. But verse 21 says this, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. And then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death." It's an amazing hope that we have as followers of Jesus Christ. When we recite the Apostles' Creed, we come to the end of it and we say, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins, life everlasting, and the resurrection." But we say more than that. It reads like this: the resurrection of the body. We believe that what is sown, what is immortal, will become what is mortal will become immortal. What is corruptible will become incorruptible. That because Jesus has already been raised from the dead, not just resuscitated, not just brought back to life to live for a while and then die again, but in a new kind of resurrection life, he is the first fruits, or the guarantee that we too will one day be raised from the dead. We too will receive a new body, fit for heaven, fit for the glory, and we will be there forever with the Lord. Now that's an astonishing truth. There are many Christians that hasn't yet dawned on them. They still have this idea, when I die, my body gets buried or burned or whatever happens, It gets left here, and my spirit goes to be with the Lord, and I'm going to be forever with the Lord in heaven in that condition. No, you're not. There's coming a day when the trumpet will sound, and the Lord will give a command. And the command is that your body be raised. The one who commanded and spoke the world into being is one day going to give a command. And when the shout comes, the dead in Christ will be raised. We believe in the resurrection of the body. It's a remarkable truth. Well, Paul says all that in 1 Corinthians 15. You need to read it. But when he comes to the end of the chapter, he gives some application. He says, after he said all he has to say about Christ's resurrection and about our coming resurrection, he says in verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, in fact, let me go back just a couple verses. You remember we read earlier about where, O death, is your victory, where, O death, is your sting. The sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, here it comes, therefore, in light of that, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Because these are the things that will last. In a world filled with temporal stuff that is never going to last, we are people who believe in that there are things that are eternal. We believe in the resurrection of the body. Therefore, let me go to the second application first. Therefore, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. There's a lot of other things in your life that are going to be in vain. You'll have nothing to show for it in light of eternity, but your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So give yourself to that work. Remember when Paul writes to Timothy, whose labor in the Lord was to be a preacher of the gospel. And Paul says much the same kind of thing to Timothy. Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Because of who God is, because of who Christ Jesus is, because of the judgment that's ahead, because he's coming back again in view of his appearing and in view of his kingdom, preach the word. And Paul is saying much the same thing in 1 Corinthians. Because there's coming a day of resurrection, because this world is just so temporal and fleeting, filled with vanity, give yourselves to the work of God, the work of the Lord, because you know that that labor is not in vain. It's what will count. Let me just stop here for a moment and say, before you can give yourselves to the work of the Lord, you need to give yourself to the Lord. You need to be his child. You don't become his child by giving yourself to the work of the Lord. You become his child through faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a few days ago, we were here on Good Friday, and we were reviewing the glorious truth that Jesus died in our place. He died our death. He took our sin upon himself. Our iniquity was laid on him, Isaiah says in Isaiah 53. He bore our punishment. And he did that for you. Because the fact is, the matter is that what we've been saying this morning, that the wages or the just penalty for sin is death. It separates us from God. And until we put our faith in the work that Christ did on Calvary's cross, we're spiritually dead. It's only when by faith we say yes and offer ourselves to God in repentance that we're brought to life. That's the great passage in John chapter 3, verse 16, that speaks of the love of God for this world. So he sends his Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish, won't die. Oh, well, unless we live through till the coming of the Lord, we'll die physically, but we will never die because we have eternal life, and our eternal life doesn't start when we get to heaven. Our eternal life begins when we give ourselves to the Lord And he becomes life in us. Eternal life is not something that's separate from Christ that he gives us as if we've stamped our ticket for heaven. Christ himself is eternal life. So we have eternal life because we have Christ now in us, the one who is the resurrection and the life. So give yourselves to the work of the Lord. Give yourselves to the Lord. And then just one other thing that Paul notes in that final verse of 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Just stand firm. We need to do that. John Stumbo is the president of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, the missionary movement that we are a part of. And he was with us a couple of years ago, or maybe a year ago. Some of you got to meet him, and we heard him tell some of his story about how he went through a mysterious time of a very, very debilitating sickness. John's a man who's athletic. He was a distance runner and was running those 50-mile ultra marathons, and then within a matter of a very short number of days, his health rapidly deteriorated. He found himself lying in a hospital bed, fighting for his life. And that went on for an extended period of time. And a couple of years ago, when we were together for our annual council in Tampa, Florida, John was bringing a message on Christ, our sanctifying healer. And here's what he said. I say this in regard to what it means to stand, in light of the resurrection, to stand. He writes, I'm prone to discouragement, even depression. Through the years, I've had to learn strategies to ward off and overcome these tendencies. One strategy is to claim, remind myself of, ground myself in, declare to be true certain truths. And then he begins to name some of them. Only for this lifetime will I endure hardship. This is the only chance I will have to live by faith. This is the last opportunity I will have to experience the blessing promised for those who have not seen and yet have believed. This is the only time I will ever be old. I want to do old well. This is the only opportunity I will have to experience pain. I don't want to waste that experience. Hardship, pain, old, these are words for this world. Amen. Only in this existence am I called to walk by faith, not sight. Walking by faith is a passing privilege for those still living between the two gardens. It's passing because we know where this chapter ends, a personal audience with Jesus. I don't know what the road will be like along the way, but I know where it leads. It leads to the presence of Jesus. Our road doesn't end in a cancer ward, hospital bed, mortuary, or graveside. It ends in the presence of Jesus, where we discover that life has only just begun. Amen. And it will be our turn to see his loving eyes, to hear his life-creating voice, to touch his sacrificial scars. We'll get our turn, like Peter, to walk with him along a shoreline, like Mary, to sit at his feet, like John, we'll slide in close to him at the banquet table. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Destroyed it will be. Death dies, and with it, all that is diabetic, arthritic, afflicted, infected, broken, saddened, lonely, wearied, fearful, insecure, paralyzed. Behold, I am making all things new, the king says, all things new. So there are these final few sunsets I face on earth, my last lingering days to walk this path of faith. Bright and golden streets await. All will be well. All will be well. And all will be well with him, our loving Jesus. His saving, sanctifying, healing, returning work will be complete. His redemptive work fully realized. There will be nothing more to be forgiven, cleansed, healed, or rescued. All will be well, for all will be his. Then the end will come when Christ hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And when he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is the first fruits. If you know him as your Savior, there will come a day when you will be bodily resurrected. And will be forever with the Lord. And all will be well. Amen. So stand. Stand. Do the work of the Lord. It's not in vain. And open your heart wide to him. Bow with me in prayer. Father, thank you for the glory of this truth. Thank you that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Thank you, Lord, that the victory has been won. Thank you, Lord, that this battle is over. And though we still live in this world, and though we still live in these mortal bodies, we thank you for the blessed truth that Christ was but the first fruits and the harvest is still ahead. Amen. And one day the trumpet will sound for his coming and the command will be given and the dead in Christ will rise. Lord, help us to live in the light of that.